In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Tradition puts the site of Jesus' baptism near the place where God's people entered the promised land after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Luke's gospel tells us that after everyone else had been baptized by John on that day, Jesus was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." He had been made manifest as the Messiah to the Judean shepherds and the Gentile magi who visited him in his infancy in Bethlehem. And now, in his adulthood, his identity is disclosed in his baptism. There are two questions about that I want to explore with you today. The first is this: why was Jesus baptized? This question has to be seen against the backdrop of the history of God's people. To begin with, Jesus was baptized to inaugurate the new dimension of God's reign. You will recall that on the way to the promised land, God's people were disobedient and were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as an act of penance. God provided a leader, Joshua, to lead the people through the waters of the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey, the land God promised to their forebears. And as they passed through the waters, they left their past behind, and they emerged as a renewed, reconstituted, and rededicated people. All of this was reenacted that day, centuries later, when Joshua Bar-Joseph, the one we call Jesus Christ, plunged into the Jordan and emerged to lead those who would follow after him into the kingdom of God as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Second, Jesus was baptized because he had reached the point in his life when he was ready to do what he was sent to do. His baptism did not make him the Son of God. The gospel shows us that he was the Son of God from the beginning of all things. Rather, his baptism was his anointing, his ordination for the ministry he was to carry out now that his formative years were over. But even more important was the fact that he heard the divine voice speaking the words of Psalm 2, verse 7, used at the coronation of Israel's king, combined with the words from the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, a description of the servant of God. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus was ready to hear those words, and Jesus was ready to obey the will of God. He was ready morally, spiritually, and intellectually for the experience. There are moments like that in every person's life, moments to which we've grown and for which we now are ready to see, to hear, and to be, and to do things for which we were not ready before. Third, Jesus was baptized because he had to be involved in the life of his people. So he identified with them. He did not hold himself aloof and apart. He went down into the waters of the river just as the rest of the people had. He was sent to be Emmanuel, God with us. He accepted the sign of John's baptism. His mission was to be the new Joshua, ready to make the purpose and destiny of his life at one with God's purpose and God's destiny, ready to bring salvation's light to the world. In his baptism, Jesus shows us that the God we worship is with us in the wilderness of life. God is involved with people. Our God goes with us and leads us into the new and abundant life that has been promised. even before God demands anything, even before God speaks, God comes to us, wedding that which is heavenly to that which is earthly. And the second question is this: what does this experience in Jesus' life have to do with us? First, a meaningful life begins with a vision of something supremely, desirably, and ultimately valuable. This vision may come early or late in life, but whenever it comes, life truly begins. Our own baptism, whether early or late, is the sign of the vision God holds before us as God's grace works within us. Sometimes God works quietly, almost imperceptibly. At other times, God's involvement in our lives is dramatic, glorious, and awesome. Whenever we claim our baptism and live out of its promise, we embrace that vision just as Jesus embraced the vision that was given to him on that day in the waters of the River Jordan. When we recall that we are baptized and recapture the vision of the promised land of milk and honey where we're called to live, we can go on to be the people we were called to be. Second, a meaningful life is a life of prayer. Jesus heard the voice and the Spirit descended while he was praying. At the ascension, he instructed his followers to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came upon them. They did so, and the Spirit came while they were praying. Likewise, we cannot faithfully live as God's people unless and until we are a people of prayer. Every meaning-filled life, every life that is a part of a community of faith, is a life of prayer. Episcopalians are taught that it is the duty of all Christians to work, pray, and give for the spread of the kingdom. Every time we join in the reaffirmation of the baptismal covenant, we say that we will continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. We're supposed to pray. It is good for us. It is good for the world for us to pray. There's really no place for debate over the issue. We said we would, all of us. And if we want our church to amount to anything, or our world to amount to anything, to live up to our God-given destiny, we need to pray. And Jesus' baptism assures us that when we follow him into the waters, we will be empowered. Empowerment means that we will be infused with a power we did not have before. It means that when we were thinking, I could never do that, or it's a good idea, but it'll probably not work, or where is all the money going to come from, or it's somebody else's problem, or maybe the situation is hopeless, we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to buy those responses to whatever lies before us. The words of Isaiah come to mind: do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I love you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. To the questions in the baptismal liturgy, we respond, I will, with God's help. That's covenant language. And it acknowledges that we're called to be and do things that requires a power beyond our own. It means I will pursue the life of faith with the empowerment of God. When the power of God enters your life and the life of our church, the incredible happens. The gospel ceases to be good advice and becomes good news. The incarnation ceases to be thought of in terms of slogans and Christmas cards and becomes a torrent of water, wind, and fire. The baptismal waters haunt us throughout our life. They were there before we came to faith. At some point, they washed over us, flooding our souls with the cleansing awareness that we are God's. They have buoyed us up when our faith has been uncertain, and they stretch out before us like an ever-flowing stream. We just can't get away from these waters. I love the stories of Norman MacLean. In the one that was made into a motion picture a few years ago, he writes a line that suggests so much about the waters of baptism flowing through our lives. He writes, "Eventually all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. I am haunted by waters." I don't know if Professor MacLean is consciously alluding to the baptismal waters, but what I do know is that the promise of God is that eventually all things will merge into a beautiful wholeness according to the eternal design. And there is a river running through the garden, running through the wilderness, running through the city of God, running through our lives and the life of this community of believers. When you and I stepped into that river at our baptism, we received vision, grace, and power. And those waters haunt us. They wash over us, cleansing us, quenching our thirst, and propelling us through life. Finally, as they stretch from one end of creation to the other, they will bring us white-robed and sparkling clean into the very presence of God. Eventually, all things merge into one, and a river runs through it. I am haunted by waters. Amen.